2 Corinthians chapter 1. And before reading, I want to give you an update on our daughter. I feel each time I come and give you an update that maybe I'm wearing you down with this, but we know that you're interested and you've been praying. Diane is still living in her apartment. She still drives to the store in different places where she has to go. She's on total disability. And we are beginning to see some changes in her. She went to the primary doctor a month ago, having seen him 3 months earlier. And he was quite upset in that she had lost 10 pounds. She's only 5 feet and she's about 86 pounds. And he was quite upset about her losing the weight. He wanted to know what had happened. She said, well, I don't have much of an appetite, and I have been staying away from those foods that would feed the cancer. No, 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 he said. You're beginning to affect muscle mass here now. And he said, I want you to eat anything and everything that you can and that you desire to eat. And in the course of their conversation, he used the term, your ending of days, 5 times. The oncologist, the radiation and the chemo, although she's not taking the chemo, they keep telling her that it is very doubtful that she will make it until May to see her daughter graduate from university. You know, I was thinking as we were singing this song, God Alone. Everything belongs to Him. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by Him and for Him. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we become a new creation in Christ. And we're His by creative right. And as Christians, we're His by redemptive right. We belong to Him. Recently, I went to Chapel Hill Hospital late at night. And I talked with a brother in the Lord. He lives in Wilmington. He's an ophthalmologist. Grew up at Shannon Hills Chapel. His daughter was at Chapel Hill having been in an accident, and at that time her life was hanging in the balance. And I said to him, and it's easy for a preacher to say these things, but I said it because I believe it. I said to him, I said, now, did you not dedicate her to the Lord? Is she not saved? I said, so she belongs to the Lord by dedication right, and she belongs to the Lord by redemptive right. So she belongs to the Lord. She's in His care and keeping. And I believe this with my own daughter, Diane. She belongs to the Lord. We want to do all that we can to keep people from various problems and difficulties and circumstances. But it might be God's directive will, or at least His permissive will, for people to endure these. Because they and we learn valuable lessons in and through them. You know, we're all, we don't like to think of this, and we don't usually think of this, but we're all in the process of death. We are changing daily. And we're getting older, and we are going to die, unless for us believers, the rapture takes place first. We're going to die. And so we're in this process, but when you look at a loved one, and you see that process, at least you believe you're seeing that process increasing a little faster. It's sad, isn't it? It really wrenches your heart. So whether or not she'll make it until next May, and sometimes, you know, we don't know how to pray. Lord, prolong her days until May. Lord, prolong her days beyond May. Lord, you can take away the cancer. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But overall, we have to say, Lord, thy will be done. God and God alone, all created by Him, it all belongs to Him. And my daughter Diane belongs to Him. So we'll have to wait and see what develops. It continues to be an emotional roller coaster. But when Diane went to the radiation oncologist a little over a week ago, he said to her when he saw her, he said, "You are amazing. I thought you would be gone by now." He said, "With all that you had and still have, with all that was put into your system, all that you've gone through, I really thought you would have been gone by now." Diane said, "People are praying for me around the world." Well, he said, "You are amazing." Said it twice. Diane asked him, said, "Well, why am I having so much sickness, particularly many mornings?" He said, "Possibly it's going to the brain." So, we'll have to wait and see. Thank you for your prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust He will yet deliver us." Go to the right to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, in commending these believers at Thessalonica, said in verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father." Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which or who delivered us from the wrath to come." Continue to the right to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. Down to verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world or age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let me share this with you while we are right here at verse 28. The writer speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ coming again. The second time, he said, without sin. Which means he's coming again apart from the sin question. That was settled at his first coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did this the first time he came. John the Baptist, in identifying him when Jesus began his earthly ministry, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ came that first time to deal with sin once and for all to God's eternal satisfaction. Now this same Jesus is coming again. And when he comes the second time, it will be without sin, that is, apart from the sin question, because that has been settled so far as God is concerned. It is settled when we trust Christ as Savior and become saved, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That doesn't mean that we Christians will never commit sin. Now that we're saved, we will. Each sin must be dealt with in order to maintain our fellowship with God. But when we trust Christ as Savior, we become a member of the family of God once for all. So the Lord Jesus is coming the second time without sin, or apart from the sin question which has been settled, unto salvation. Let's continue to the right, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The title of my message today is The Three Tenses of Salvation. And maybe you began to think along that line in the reading of these verses. That word salvation is a wonderful word. I told Brother Pankuk after the Sunday school hour that he shared some wonderful thoughts, and I thanked him for his time of study and the presentation, this introductory study into the book of Romans. And if you're not coming to the 10 o'clock hour, you should. But I was thanking him for his message, and I said you were getting very close to what I'll be sharing at the 11 o'clock hour. He pointed out that salvation is the theme of the book of Romans, particularly justification by faith. But salvation, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word salvation is a wonderful word. Some of the themes of the Bible are these. The problem of sin. Have you ever stopped to think what would not be in existence were it not for sin? And our brother in teaching at the Sunday school hour touched upon some things that have come about because of sin. So many things have come about. And sometimes you might want to just sit down and think about things that would not be in existence were it not for sin. There would be no sickness. There would be no doctors. There would be no nurses. There would be no hospitals. There would be no funeral homes. There would be no cemeteries. There would be no militaries. And the list goes on and on. The problem of sin. Sin is a problem. Not for God. He dealt with it. But sin is a problem so far as we are concerned. And sin affected all of God's universe. But as I said, God dealt with it in the person of His Son who died at Calvary for the sin of the world. The problem of sin. Another theme of the Bible is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The Bible is all about this altogether lovely one, God in flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who came to accomplish eternal redemption for us. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is one of the great outstanding themes of the Bible. And another one is the provision of salvation through the Savior. Peter pointed out in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, that is, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for mankind. We love to sing of the Lord who died and His wondrous love proclaimed. Have there is peace and joy through the crucified and salvation through His name. Yes, that word salvation is a wonderful word. Just recently, I went to the concordance and started counting. And I found at least, I'll include at least in case I miss one or two, but at least 173 times salvation appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament. At least 45 times we read that word in the New Testament. Now, there is at least one instance where salvation is used by the Apostle Paul when speaking of deliverance from the sickness of the body. That's in Philippians 1 and 19. However, when this word salvation is used to denote the blessings that come to us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it takes on a new and much profounder meaning. Man's greatest need today is not deliverance from mere human woes or human foes or even sickness of the body. Man's greatest need today is deliverance from the bondage of sin and all of its consequences. And this salvation is found alone in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament verbal equivalents of salvation are numerous. Sometimes the Bible speaks of salvation as pardon from sin. You'll see that particularly in the Old Testament, at least that word pardon used in the Old Testament. Sometimes the Bible speaks of victory over sin. And the Bible speaks of our sins being cleansed, washed away on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. So there are many terms that are used, many expressions are given in the Bible when speaking of this salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Pankuk, in his message this morning, mentioned that this salvation is a complete salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my emphasis this morning as we think of the three tenses of salvation. Now, though there are many words and many expressions that are used in the Bible to denote salvation in Christ, we can reduce all of these down to three words. Three words. Easy to remember. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, there are many other words that are used one way or another when speaking of God's salvation in Christ. But as we think of the three tenses of salvation, let us remember these words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. With every believer, sanctification points primarily to the past. Because whenever it was for you, it was over a half a century ago for me, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I called upon Him for salvation, and by faith I received Him into my heart and life as best I knew. I was justified. This is the teaching of the Word of God, and this is one of the themes, the outstanding theme of the book of Romans. Justification by the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus. So justification, that would point to the past. Sanctification. Now, when a person is saved, that person is sanctified at the same time that they're justified. But I am thinking particularly of this ongoing sanctification. That word points to the present. And then this word glorification points to the future. So we are thinking of these three tenses of salvation. I read about a young woman some years ago who was riding in a railway car. And she had just recently trusted Christ as her Savior. And she was full of enthusiasm and zeal over her own salvation in Christ. And she was not ashamed to share the gospel with others. She was in the railway car, and there was sitting next to her an elderly gentleman. She did not know who he was. But she turned to him and asked him, "Sir, are you saved?" Now, the man to whom she put the question was the saintly Bishop B.F. Westcott. And for those of you who study the Word of God, I'm sure the name Westcott would mean something to you. Bishop Westcott, in addition to being a scholar of the Word of God, was a Greek authority. And so this young woman turned to him and said, "Sir, are you saved?" And with a radiant smile, he looked at the young woman and he said, do you mean, and he gave her a long Greek word. Do you mean this? Now, I have the three Greek words here before me. I think I could pronounce them. I'm not going to do so lest I mispronounce them. But he said, now, when you ask me, am I saved, do you mean this? And he gave to her a Greek word. Or, do you mean this? And he gave to her a second Greek word. Or, do you mean this? And he gave to her a third Greek word. I would like to have seen the look on her face. But in his kindly way, he gave the puzzled girl a most instructive Bible lesson, showing her how the New Testament sets forth three aspects of salvation in Christ, indicated by these three Greek words that he gave to her, which mean, respectively, have been saved, am being saved, and shall be saved. Some time ago, there was an explosion in a ship at sea. In fact, we've heard this so many times over the years. But there was an explosion in a ship at sea, and all people on board had to leave that burning ship and get into the water. A rescue vessel came along and picked the people up out of the water. Now, their question, what can I do? What must I do to be saved? Was answered by them getting into the lifeboat. They committed themselves unreservedly to it and were saved from a watery grave. And each one in that boat was able to say, I've been saved. But they also knew that they would not remain where they were. They've been saved, that's true. But they are not where they need to be and are going to be. So they could equally say, truthfully, I'm being saved. And then as that rescue vessel would get in sight of land, they could look ahead and say, I'm going to be saved. Now we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul said, that God hath delivered us from so great a death. Past tense. God hath delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver. Present tense. In whom we trust he will yet deliver us. And there is your future tense. And this illustrates the way in which the word salvation is used in the New Testament, and in human experience. It might surprise you to go through the New Testament and to see how many times these three tenses of salvation are indicated in one way or another. Now, I said the word justified would point the believer to his or her past. Whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know when it was for you. I know when it was for me. Every person who is saved is able to say, and I'm not implying that you can remember the time of day. I don't remember the date on the calendar that I was saved. I know it was the Lord's Day. I know that much. And I know I talked to the brother who had brought the message preaching on John 3:16. I'm not implying that you have to remember. Some people do remember the hour. That's great. But I'm saying those who are saved can look back to the time when they trusted Christ and on the authority of the Word of God have the assurance that they are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified. That points to the past. And then that word sanctified. I am thinking particularly of its use in the present tense. The Apostle Paul, in writing to carnal believers at Corinth, spoke of them as saints. Now, you know as I do that there is at least one religious system that will declare a person who's been dead for 100 years, or unless there are some very unusual circumstances which would cause them to do so ahead of that, like Mother Teresa and others. But there is one religious system that says you must be dead 100 years and be declared a saint by the church. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote to believers who were living in sin. And he addressed them as saints, as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So every believer can say, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was justified in the sight of God. All charges against me as being a sinner and condemned and deserving of eternal hell have all been taken away. And God sees me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight in Christ. I'm justified. That points to the past. And now, as a believer, I am sanctified. I'm to live in the consciousness of this. As one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ, I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. I have been set apart as being God's property. I've been sanctified or set apart. That's basically what the word means. I've been set apart as being God's purchased property. I'm sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are to live like it as believers. And then as to that third word, glorification. That is yet future. The Lord Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, just a short while before He was crucified upon that cross. He prayed, and here was deity speaking to deity. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. And we were singing about this. We were singing about the living hope which is ours in Christ Jesus. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? And we were singing about being there in glory with Him. We were singing the same truth also in that song, God and God alone. Being there in glory, all is well. It will be good. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Think of another illustration. Think of being at an auction, and an object is presented. Now, this is going up for bid. And the auctioneer, he'll start rattling off a mile a minute, and he's doing his utmost to increase the price of this object. But finally, he will hit the gavel and said, sold! And that object is put aside. It is sanctified, if you please. It is put aside, indicating that it now has a new owner. And later, this owner or a representative is going to come and claim that. Now, those of us who trusted Christ as Savior, we can look to the past and say, by the grace of God, I'm justified. I have been saved. As to the present, I am sanctified in Christ Jesus. I am in the process of being saved. And as to the future, glorification, we shall be saved. So in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, God has delivered us, past. He doth deliver, present. In whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Look back there, Hebrews chapter 9. And let us read verse 26 first. I said we see these three instances presented one way or another in so many portions of the Word. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world or age, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Note now, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's in the past. Look back to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 24, he doth now appear in the presence of God for us. He died to save us. He now lives to keep us. We sometimes sing about it. By faith I look where Christ has gone and see upon the Father's throne a man with glory crowned. In his brow and on his side whence flowed the cleansing crimson tide, the marks of love are found. Here is the record of my past, fruit of my sins that bound him fast to that degrading tree. In every wound I read my guilt, and thank him that his blood was spilt to set my conscience free. I look again, and now I see that blessed man engaged for me, his hands uplifted high. Before the throne of God he pleads, God's great high priest he intercedes, and so preserves me nigh. What love! He washed my sins away. Thus boldness in the judgment day for me thou doth remain. What grace, now occupied with me, he wills I should his glory see when he returns again. Dear friend, can you say by the grace of God that you're saved? The Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. The sin of the world was placed upon him. God dealt with his Son as if he were sin itself. The Lord Jesus was constituted as a sin offering so that all who trust Him as Savior might be constituted as righteous in Christ. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I went to the computer and I punched in ask.com. I got Wikipedia. And I punched in, Sir James Young Simpson. I had heard about him. I had read about him. I wanted to see what Wikipedia had to say about him. Sir James Young Simpson, 1811 through 1870. Who was he? Sir James Simpson was an obstetrician and pioneer in the field of anesthetics. Born in Bathgate, the son of a baker, Simpson attended the University of Edinburgh from the age of only 14, graduating in 1832. He was appointed to the chair of midwifery, I think that's how you pronounce that, the chair of midwifery at the same institution in 1840, quickly establishing the position of this subject as a popular and essential part of medical education. He was a pioneer in the use of anesthetics, particularly chloroform, developing its use in surgery and midwifery. He introduced ether to obstetric practice in 1847, but in a search for something better, Simpson tried different anesthetic agents with his colleagues by inhaling their vapors around the dinner table at his home. Oh, I bet that went over well, didn't it? He championed the use of chloroform against medical, moral, and religious opposition. It was not until Queen Victoria used this anesthetic during the birth of Prince Leopold, 1853, that its use became generally accepted. Simpson also pioneered obstetric techniques and responsible for much reform of hospital practice while working at the infirmary in Edinburgh. In 1866, Simpson became the first person to be knighted for services to medicine. I'm going to put a big question mark over that, because it was in 1628 that Sir William Harvey discovered that it was the circulation of blood throughout the body that sustained life. 1628. But anyway, one thing you will not find about Sir James Simpson in Wikipedia, and I presume any other website, and it's this. On one occasion, someone asked him, Sir Simpson, what is the greatest discovery you've ever made? His answer was this. The greatest discovery I've ever made is that I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Have you made that discovery? Well, John Newton discovered it before Sir James Simpson. John Newton discovered it when he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We heard it earlier by these two beautiful, talented musicians. We're going to hear it again by our brother David. You come and get ready to play Amazing Grace in closing, Brother David. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then Brother David will play Amazing Grace. After he has played the first stanza, you are dismissed. He'll continue playing. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy love to us. We marvel when we consider that Thou didst prove Thy love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank Thee for this full salvation. And it's on the basis of His death, burial, and resurrection. We thank Thee that every believer is able to say, I have been saved, I'm justified. I am being saved, I'm sanctified, and I shall be saved. I'll be glorified when I see Him face to face. For those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, Father, we pray they will do so today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in His name.